Welcome to Active Church. I am so excited to be with you guys. Are you excited today? I'm excited. We're going to go ahead and take a seat. Before I even get started, I want to thank Pastor Adam and Stacy. They're not even here today, but I got a text from our pastor yesterday, and how cool is it that after 4 years of hard charging, they get to take a little time off to come back, and I know they're thinking about some things right now. They're excited. I'm excited. I'm excited to be here with you guys today. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Brandon. Hello. I'm the director of Next Steps here. So my whole job is to help you feel welcome here at Active Church. That's my team's job, is to help you get involved here at the church at Active. Thank you, Mom, wherever you are. I appreciate that. But I am excited about that. I love that I get to do this with my wife and I. My wife's here somewhere. I don't know where she's at, babe. Where are you? So I can know where to look when I'm scared. Okay, she's outside probably talking to someone. But hey, seriously though, I'm so excited to be here with you today. And I'm excited on this sermon series as we continue through the book of Joshua. We're calling it Leaving the Desert. Now, when we planned this out, we were thinking of like, what should we talk about? You know, we're like in there, we're planning, and we're like looking. We could do this or that. I'm like, let's do something we don't usually do. Let's go through like a book. And so we picked this one. So it's really cool. So 2 weeks ago, if you were here, Richard got to speak on the Israelites going across dry ground on the Jordan River. What a cool story. God's monuments reminding us of his faithfulness and his goodness. And then last week, I listened as Josh preached on Jericho. The walls come tumbling down, and they're praising out. It's so cool. And it's like, Josh is the perfect guy for that. And then this week's story is about one man's faithlessness and how his whole family got stoned to death. And like, Brandon is the guy to preach this. Thanks, guys. No, but I actually am really excited to preach on this. This is a topic, and actually one of my, like, I like weird things, and so it's like one of my stories of the Bible that I go back to often, and I'm excited to talk about it. As we look at this, what we're looking at is kind of like two things, essentially. There's God's blessing on the Israelites in obedience, and what is that? That means when those people who submit and say, yeah, I want God's plan for my life. I don't know it all. I want to just trust what God has for me, and God has his hand of favor. And on the other side of it, the book of Joshua talks about curses. What are curses? Curses are when somebody says, I don't want God's plan, I want my plan. And because God's a gentleman, and for you young men in the room, a gentleman never puts himself or forces himself upon someone who doesn't want them. Amen? And so because God's a gentleman, he goes, okay, I'm going to give you what you want. I'm going to step back and remove my hand. And that's this book of Joshua. And for some of us, COVID has felt like a desert season. Now, if your family members are like, you know, like Jeff Bezos or Bill Gates or Elon Musk, it's felt more like hitting the lottery. But for those of us who didn't invest in Dogecoin or Peloton early, we're kind of looking for something better, right? Maybe less masks. We don't have to wear masks to keep people safe. We don't have to socially distance anymore. We can actually be together. We can go to concerts, go to restaurants, eat inside like normal people. And that's where the Israelites are at. They're looking for a new land of promise. And so they've gone across, they've defeated the town of Jericho, and now they're going up into Ai. There's probably a better way to say the town's name, but I didn't have time to Google before this. So we're just going to go with Ai as a town. And I'm literally the last person you'd probably ever ask for military advice. But I've heard, and if there's any veterans in here that can confirm this with me, that you want the higher ground. Is that a thing? You want the high ground? So the Israelites are going up into the high ground. They're going to the hill country of Bethel, and they're trying to take this land. And as they go up there, they're feeling themselves. They're feeling good. They just come off of victory. And so here's what they say to Joshua in chapter 7, verse 3. There's no need for all of us to go up there. It won't take more than 2,000 or 3,000 men to attack Ai. Since there are so few of them, don't make all our people struggle to go up there. And this is like the most male conversation ever. It's like when that teenage boy who's been afraid of girls, and suddenly there's this girl in class who's really nice to him, and he goes back to his friend. He's like, oh, yeah, she pretty much likes me. She's basically my girlfriend. I'm not going to ask her out, though. Like, I don't want to, like, my parents don't want me to date till I'm 16. But, like, if I wanted to, I could, right? What are they? They got a little good news. They're feeling themselves a little bit, feeling a little momentum in their soul. Maybe some of you spouses or roommates can relate. You want to do something nice for a little sugar boo? So what do you do for sugar boo? You get the house ready. You do a little cleaning, right? You get the dishes done. You get the food going so it smells nice when they come in. For me, you know, I bathe the kids. I might even wash the dog, organize the drawer of doom. You know what the drawer of doom is, right? The stuff where you put everything you don't know where it goes. You organize that even. And when she comes in, you just slide that favorite drink of choice over there, right? Feeling good. So what do you do second night? You're riding the momentum, don't you? So you don't have to clean the house as much because it was pretty clean yesterday. And food was good the first time. I love leftovers, no hating on that, but food's not as ready as much as it is ready to be microwaved, you know what I mean? And the kids aren't bathed as such, and you haven't so much helped them with their homework as much as they're doing what you believe is like a literary reenactment of a classic work. You've heard of it called Lord of the Flies. What'd you think? You thought the momentum was going to carry the day, so the Israelites go up there and they just get defeated. They didn't lose one in Jericho, they lose 36 here against Ai, and it turns out there's 12,000 people in the town. So the Israelites have the most male response to their defeat ever. In verse 7, they say, "Then Joshua cried out, 'O sovereign Lord, why did you bring us across the Jordan River if you're just going to let the Amorites kill us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side.'" And I like this, because I can relate to this as a husband. This right here is the reason that Nicole and I, my wife and I, cannot play on the same team together. Because if we lose, what I can tell you with certainty is it was not my fault. Now, my wife's great. She's awesome. It probably is my fault. But hear me out before you judge me. This is science. I got data. I have numbers. Would I have lost if my wife wasn't on my team? Maybe. Maybe. We don't know that, but what I do know, what I can tell you immediately after defeat is I just lost 100% of the time with her on my team. That's the only logical conclusion is, it's my wife's fault. No, of course it's not my wife's fault, but that's what we do. We blame somebody else. And so the Israelites are sitting there going, "God, we won in Jericho, and now we lost in Ai. You must be the problem." And God responds with what is essentially in Hebrew a slap in the face. And he says, "Get up. Knock it off. The problem's not with me and my faithfulness. It's with you and your faithfulness." So as we enter in right now, let's pray for this sermon. Pray for me. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the privilege and the honor it is to speak of your word. I pray, Father, that you would come up strong and you would come up great and you would show yourself to us today. Remove me and all the other stuff out of the way. We all come in here with things going on and things we're thinking about. Father, would you just remove that? Help us to be here. Help us to be present with you. So we love you. We ask you to speak to us in this time. In your heavenly name, amen. So one of the key distinctives about this text is that it has a lot of hot topics. Now, there's a lot of you in here who know me. I'm a fan of hot topics. I love to push buttons. Sometimes I like to just like loft a little grenade and just like walk away and just see how it goes. Right? I just gotta toss something out there. I don't even necessarily mean it. I just kinda wanna start a little conversation, let you simmer with it, let you come back to me. But I don't have time for all the hot topics. I only have time for one hot topic, and it's because it's a hot topic I can't not talk about in this. And this is the idea of societal guilt. I'm not gonna go too far down this rabbit trail, but I have to acknowledge it. Because what this is talking about is as Christians, and if you're not a Christian in the room, you're completely fine to like, you know, not believe this, that's fine. But as Christians, we acknowledge certain things. How one person, one group's decisions can have a greater impact on society as a whole. Now, I know we're Americans. It's not my fault. It wasn't my grandparents. I get all that stuff. I'm not trying to get too into your space. You can catch me outside and talk to me if you want to about it. But here, let's all agree to this. We believe that through one man, sin entered into the world. Yeah? And we believe that through one man, righteousness and forgiveness entered into the world. So we believe that through one action, it can have a bigger impact than just upon us. Is that fair? And so that's what we see in this story. And so one man's lack of faith was found in the group. And so what Joshua is told by God is, "I'm going to identify who it is." And we're not given details of how they figured it out other than God would tell Joshua. And he says, "Stand, all the tribes stand in front of me." So now we're talking potentially hundreds of thousands of people standing in front of you. Maybe if you're a student here at Pauley, you can think about it through the lens of like, imagine like all the state schools lined up, right? You got Pauley, you got the other one, Pomona, you got San Marcos, I think Fresno might be one, Monterey, is that one? Bakersfield? Okay, you get it, right? And they're all lined up, you got all 12. And you're gonna go tribe by tribe, and he says the tribe of Judah. And then he goes clan by clan. What is clan? Clan's like the children who were born to the first generation to Judah's actual kids, and he says Zimri. So there's a few clans, these are big groups of people, and then he goes down to family. Now this is like, you know, who's the grandparent that was the coolest grandparent, right? So they got Zerah, all the way down to one man named Achan, who is from the tribe of Judah. So I try to put myself in this story, right? Because I'm really good at avoiding blame at times. And I've done a lot of dumb things so I can relate. And so I'm trying to imagine that I'm Achan and I'm staying there in the group. And I'm told, hey, we're going to find out who did this. Now, in his mind, he could be thinking a lot of things. Surely I can't be the only one who did something stupid. Someone has done something more stupid than me. And so he's standing there. He would have come back victorious. His family would have welcomed him in. Odds are they knew it was happening. They lived in tents. There was no, like, safes. There was no palatial estates where you hid it somewhere else, right? You're coming back. They didn't even wear a lot of clothes back then, so it would have been obvious to his children. He hides the stuff, and they're all standing there, right? So the whole family's there. And he's going down the line, and he says, Judah. And if I'm Achan, I'm sitting there, my kids are looking at me like, Dad, I swear. If we get busted, and you know, he's just like, it's fine. It's fine. Look at, what do you think he's going to do? You think Joshua's going to call Benjamin? Nobody likes Benjamin. Little tiny tribe, nobody cares. Reuben? Nobody cares about Reuben. Manasseh, he was always going to go for the big dogs. We're Judah. He's coming for us. Don't worry. It's good. Nobody's going to find out. I'm like, all right, fine. So all the other tribes kind of get separated. Now it's just Judah standing in front of them. And he says, the clan of Zimri. And that's where that, you know that feeling you get when you know you're in trouble? When the boss says, hey, can you come into my office? I want to talk to you. And that like little tenseness in your tummy where it's like, right? No, it's fine. And you're trying to play it cool to the kids, like, shit, it's fine, it's fine. And they're looking at you like that teenage daughter who's like, oh, you're the worst dad. And he's just like, no, it's cool. Just play it. It's fine. But you know it's not fine. And then he goes down a little bit further and he goes, the family of Zerah. And now it's that moment. That moment I've experienced something like 14 times, not in a long time, guys, but 14 times when CHP officers have pulled up behind me. I know. It's been a long time, though. Okay. And that feeling of like, oh, gosh, oh, no, not again. How many times can I go to second-degree traffic school? You guys didn't even know that was a thing. And so he's sitting there, and he's like, oh, okay, look it, there's still a chance. There's still a chance those sirens aren't going to hit. There's still a chance someone else is going to have to perish instead of me. And so he stays quiet. He stays quiet. I know that someone else is going to get messed up from my mistake, but look, I can't risk it. Maybe I can hope against hope it wasn't me. But of course, it is him. And eventually, he comes over and he points and he says, you. Joshua says, you did this. So let's read it in verse 19 to 21. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, by telling the truth. Make your confession and tell me what you have done. Don't hide it from me. Achan replied, it's true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. Among the plunder, I saw a beautiful robe from Babylon, 200 silver coins and a bar of gold, weighing more than a pound. I wanted them so much that I took them. They are hidden in the ground beneath my tent with the silver buried deeper than the rest. Now, I can't tell you why he buried the silver deeper than the rest. That part doesn't make sense to me. But what I have read is that Achan stole roughly a lifetime's worth of work. That's what historians will tell you. This is roughly the amount somebody would make over the entirety of their life. So what do we see in Achan's decisions that we can learn from? First thing we should know, Achan stole just enough to be comfortable. He wasn't trying to be greedy, right? Just wants to be comfortable. He's not trying to take a ton. He's not trying to, like, you know, amass a huge collection. He's not trying to do anything wild. He just wants enough that he doesn't have to worry about money anymore. Is that so wrong? That he wants to give a nice inheritance to his children and his grandchildren? Is that so bad? You know, if he doesn't work as much, he can be more present for them. Isn't that a good thing? But let me tell you why that's a sin. That's a sin because in that moment, after 40 years of wandering through the desert where God was their provider, after going into Jericho and watching God provide for them, Achan in that moment saw the opportunity for him to become his own provider. He said to God, I don't want you to provide for me. I want me to provide for me. And in that moment, he made himself his own God. I will be my provider. I will be the one who resources me from now on. The second thing we see is that Achan saw it, he wanted it, so he took it. For those of you who've read the Bible a couple times, this is like the Genesis story, right? Eve's sitting there, the serpent's like, hey, check this tree out. And she's like, yeah, I'm not supposed to look at that tree. And she's like, no, check it out, though. And it says that she looked, and she saw that the tree looked nice. And she went up to the fruit, and she decided she wanted it. So what'd she do? She took it, and she ate of it. And then she handed it off. How many sins in our lives start off with a look? It's just a look, right? And it starts with a little game, like imagine. Can you just imagine, though? Like, I would never defraud my company, but like, I just imagine if like I could put away just a little bit extra. I'm not paying my taxes, but can you imagine? Like, it's my money. The government's just not going to know about this little bit of cash on the side. You know what I'm saying? It's not a big deal. It's just a little deal. Can you imagine if I didn't meet my wife and I was single now and I met that person? Look, I'm not going to do anything about it, but just imagine an idea that is looked at for a little bit too long until somebody decides, you know what? I'm going to grab it and take of it. Nobody falls into sin. You don't just wake up one day with a bad relationship. You don't just wake up one day getting fired from your job. You don't just wake up one day. It starts with a thought, a decision, and you hold on to it. We see it, we like it, we grab it. The third thing, Achan brought his family into it. Now, this is the most tragic part, but this is what sin does. Sin makes us bring people into it, because if it's just us by ourselves, I'm a monster, right? But if I'm drinking with all my buddies every night, I'm not an alcoholic, I'm just a social drinker. It's not as weird then. Now, I get it. If I'm pounding down a bottle of scotch on my own, alcoholic. But if I'm going to Motav or Black Sheep and hanging out with my boys, it's all chill, just having fun. And so what does he do? He would have had a tent about 20 feet or so, maybe 25, maybe 15 feet, been round probably, and he would have taken that in there. And people didn't have quarters, right? You're not like in your own place in the room in the back. He would have been probably in his 40s, late 30s. His kids are probably, you know, adults. Maybe they have spouses and children too. And they go and they take it and they hide it. You don't just walk in with 20 coins, a gold bar, and a robe. Like, well, Dad, what's that? Oh, don't worry about it. Hey, Dad, what's that lump of soil? Why is there this soft lump of soil in the middle of our living room? I'll just put the rug over it. It's fine. He brings them into it. Because if you're alone, you're a monster, but it's okay if there's other people involved, right? Because then you can have that conversation, right? We're not being greedy. We're just getting some of ours, what we're owed. And the fourth thing we see is that Achan doesn't repent. He doesn't repent. At no point in the story does Achan turn around and repent. He admits it, but he doesn't repent. He says he did it, but he doesn't seek forgiveness. This is what sin does to us. It hardens our hearts and solidifies us in our opinions. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, I love this book, but there's a character named Edward. Has anybody ever read this book? And you guys read this book, right? You remember Edward, the younger brother, right? And Edward's not a bad person as much as he just wants these truffles, these Turkish delights. And he meets the person that we know to be the Ice Queen, the Ice Witch, or the White Witch, I think, but he knows her as the Ice Queen. And look, if they knew what I knew about her, she's not such a bad person. Yes, all of the animals in town say that she's the bad guy, but they don't know her like I know her. It's different for us. We're different. Look, I get why other people shouldn't do it, but for me, it's different. So what does he do? He betrays his whole family. He wanders out into the woods, leaving a coat in the snowstorm. He slips to the ice. He gets bruised up. He gets tangled in the thorn bushes. The whole way, walking into her palace with statues of the people that she's slain. But it's not his fault. Look, if you had one of these Turkish delights, if you had one of these little truffles, you would understand. If you knew her like I knew her, it would be different. But that's what sin does. It hardens our hearts. And I think about all the times in that journey that Achan could have come clean, right? That he could have said something. I'm grateful for my parents. One of the things my dad's always told me, and I've told pretty much every young man I ever talked to like this about this, my dad's always said, don't do the time unless you're willing to do the crime. Or don't do the crime unless you're willing to do the time. Right? I said it wrong the first time, I know. But he always said that to me. And so I was there in 11th grade. And I was in the orchestra growing up my whole life. Don't talk about it much, because back when I was in high school, it wasn't cool. I know now it's cool to be a musician at my age, but like at that, it wasn't cool. And so I was in the orchestra, and the band would used to always bug me, and I didn't like them for whatever reason. It was just stupid being in high school. And so I would go, and I'd inflate one of the tires on their speakers that they would push. Not two. That's cruel. One is funny, though, right? Because then they're just like, oh, man, just keeps wobbling sideways. And so I deflate one of the tires. The teacher finds out, and he says, hey, I've put a recording camera in the back, and I know who's been doing it. And if you do it again, I will get you suspended from school. I'm not going to blow you up in front of class. And I just, in that moment, just go, I did it. Let's just get this out of the way. I'll take the blame, but I don't want like some lingering doubt. I did it. How many times did Achan have that moment in his heart to go, I did it? Okay, it's Jericho. I did it. Nope. I'm going to risk someone else dying for me. This clan. Nope. No, shut up, kids. Shut up. It's fine. We're fine. It's fine. Shut up. It's fine. Family, all the way down to the person. So many times, and he refuses to repent. So let's see what happens. Verse 24. Then Joshua and all the Israelites took Achan, the silver, the robe, the bar of gold, his sons, daughters, cattle, donkeys, sheep, goats, tent, everything he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. Then Joshua said to Achan, why have you brought trouble on us? The Lord will now bring trouble on you. And all the Israelites stoned Achan and his family and burned their bodies. They piled a great heap of stones over Achan, which remains to this day. Achan's story is a story of warning to us about how our decisions have greater impacts than just our lives. One of the great, great lies I so often hear people fall into is that it's my decision, it's my life. I have the right to make that choice. It only impacts me. I'm the only one who has to live with it. Can I just tell you the truth? That's never, ever the case. Every decision we make for blessings or curses impacts someone more than you. When I go home and I've been a bad dad or I've been a bad business partner, I've been a bad employee, whatever it is, and I come home with that bad attitude, I impact my children. And that will one day impact their children. It impacts my marriage. When I have deception in my heart and when I've been doing things I shouldn't be doing and that corrosive nature of that starts to get into my soul, it begins to impact my relationships and I'm shorter with people. And I say things I don't want to say. I do things that I didn't mean to do. Let me say it another way. Here's the question I want to ask. And this is the question I always kind of come back to. How do we live in a way that doesn't compromise the life we ultimately want? Achan's life cost him everything. Everything. And within his justification, he could say, there's a good reason why I did it. But within ours, we look and we go, was it worth it? So how do we live a life that doesn't do that to us? How do we live in a way that doesn't compromise our future that we want? That it helps us avoid the pitfalls. Well, here's the first thing. We've got to remember that your private life produces public results. Some of you should probably write that down. Remember that your private life will produce public results. One of Jesus' favorite things to do, it's like a hobby for him. If you ever read it, like honestly, like people who don't like Jesus, don't read the Bible, I think they would actually like Jesus if they knew. They're like, I don't like church. I don't like Christian. I like those hypocrites. I'm like, you would like Jesus then. Because Jesus felt the same way. The only people that Jesus ever came down on hard on were the people who went to church, knew the Bible, gave money, and acted super religious. That scares me. It's like, oh, crud. I'm in line. So Jesus says this to the Pharisees. The time is coming when everything that is covered up will be revealed, and all that is secret will be made known to all. Whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and we have whispered behind closed doors will be shouted from the housetops for all to hear. If somebody was auditing your words, would you be proud of them? Wouldn't it be so cool? Wouldn't it be so cool, parents, if what our children heard us saying about them breathed life into them? They overheard us talking well about them. Wouldn't it be cool, husbands, if what our wives heard us telling our friends about them made them feel proud and made them feel full of joy? Wouldn't it be cool if when they saw us talk to our female coworkers and employees, they would be like, that's my husband, I'm proud of that person. Ladies, wouldn't it be cool if when you're talking to your friends, you knew that everything you said about them was breathing life into somebody? Wouldn't that be a cool thing that you're known for? Wouldn't it be cool if when somebody audits our finances, you'd be proud of what you spent money on? Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't it be cool if the things you watched, you were proud to have watched? And wouldn't it be cool if the things you listened to, you're proud to have listened to them? Number two, and how do we live in a life that doesn't compromise the life we ultimately want? Number two, we consume privately what we want to produce publicly. So one thing I had to realize is that the big part of my driving problem, why all those times I've been pulled over, it's actually been more than that. That was just CHP alone. I had to change what I was listening to, right? I had to change what I was listening to. I can't help it. I haven't listened to this song in forever, but when I'm going to the gym, it was chest day yesterday, right? And as I'm going in there, I'm thinking to myself, like, all of a sudden in my head comes on DMX, X gon' give it. Like, it's like all of a sudden, like, that, like, adrenaline music starts pumping in me. It's the same reason I can't listen to smooth jazz when I'm in the gym. Because smooth jazz is, no, I'm not going to say it. Smooth jazz is great. It's so great. I almost got a really bunch of emails from angry jazz fans. It's great. I need to get myself there, right? How cool would it be if what we're filling ourselves with would be the things that we want manufactured in our hearts? The other morning, at 3 o'clock in the morning, I just woke up with all this stress and anxiety. I'm just loaded with it, and I can't tell you why. And all of a sudden, and I haven't even been listening to the song recently, but all of a sudden, in the back of my head comes like this soft harmony from the new album from Maverick City and Elevation. And I'm gonna sing for you guys. I'll never do it again, I promise. I'm sorry in advance, right? Got everything that I need. Your goodness and your mercy's following me. Got everything that I need. Your goodness and your mercy's following me. And all of a sudden, there's like a battle in my brain. My anxieties versus my worship. And I start leaning into that worship. And next thing I know, it's 6 o'clock and I got 3 hours of sleep. 3 hours more. Why? Because what I've been filling my heart with, my mind with, was suddenly doing something in me. Here's what Paul tells the church in Colossians, let's just say that. Verse 16 in chapter 3, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. You know when you have a rich meal, you're like, oh man, I'm full. I don't think I can eat for a week. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual gifts to God and with thankful hearts. I think it's Craig Groeschel, it might be Andy Stanley, but they always say this, your life is moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts. So do you like what you're thinking about? Man, I tell young people this, especially in their relationships. If you speak about the good things about your partner, you will see more of the good things in your partner. If you complain about your boss, if you complain about your roommate, you're going to see those things enhanced when you're looking at them. Your life is moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts. Do you like what you're thinking about? And here's number three. Be accountable privately so you can live freely publicly. Be accountable privately so you can live free publicly. Now, one of the things that you should know about me, and all my team knows this, I got some of my team members I can see out here. Ali certainly has been told this many times. If you tell me something you don't want me to share, you need to tell me. Because I live very openly, and so I just assume everybody does. And so I make this mistake all the time. Now, let me tell you, if you tell me some really crazy story from your childhood, my brain just literally forgets it. I go, oh my gosh, it like locks it in a part of my dungeonish brain that can't be tapped into. It's like, Brandon shouldn't share that story, and just removes it. I'm good there. But if you tell me a story about how you pooped your pants, oh, it's coming out. It's coming out, and it's going to be funny, so I hope you're okay with it. Why? Because when I do stupid, I get it out there. I don't live with secrets. I'm the guy who buys my wife all of her Christmas gifts before it's Thanksgiving. I'm a monster. And I sit there for 4 weeks telling myself, you're strong, Brandon. You're strong. You don't have to tell her everything you just did and everything you got her. I'm like, I gotta. It's a new coffee mug. Okay, it's a new coffee mug. That's just my personality. But here's what the brother of Jesus says to the church in Jerusalem. He says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. It doesn't say pray to God, tell God. It says go to each other. Find healing in that moment. You know, 3 years ago, Pastor Adam gave me a challenge that was one of the best things he's ever said to me. He's like, Brandon, I want to challenge you to find an accountability partner. Find an accountability partner and give him 5 questions. And these questions are things that you struggle with. Don't tell anybody what they are. You don't got to tell anybody else. You just tell that one person. And every week you have that one person ask you those same 5 questions and you be honest with them. Can I just tell you what that's done for my character? Can I just tell you what that's done for my integrity? One of the things that are the hardest for me is I just say things fast sometimes. I've been trying to listen. And so one of the questions he asks me every week is, how are you listening this week? Are you listening to your spouse? Are you listening to your employees? Are you listening to, you know, these people in your life? Are you listening? And the other question is, are you honoring? Like, would the people who you talk about, would they be proud of you and the way you talk about them? And so this isn't even really like a thing. I'm just going to put it up here. I want to give like a challenge item to you guys. This isn't the takeaway, but I want you to take this action item. If you don't have someone in your life, this is my challenge for you. one person, once a week, five questions. That person who you know is going to have your back. And can I tell you, when I do this with my buddy Josh, who lives out in Idaho, we don't ever be like, you know what, you need to stop that. I know I need to stop it. I'm telling you because I need to stop it. Right? Like, and there's no tattletaling. It's not like, what? Well, I'm going to tell Nicole. It's like, no, I'll tell Nicole. I'm letting you know because I need to go to each other for healing. If you don't like how your life lives out publicly the way you live privately, I'm telling you guys, this will change your life. It's changed my marriage. It's changed me. Now, I'm going to wrap up so we can have the band come back on platform as we wrap up right now. And here's the moral of the story. The book of Joshua has two piles of rocks. One is when they crossed the Jordan River, and they took these rocks to remind them how God provided for them that entire time in the desert, and he had them walk by on dry ground, not moist ground. He literally evaporated the moisture out of it, and they crossed on dry ground, and they put these pile of rocks together. The other one is a pile dedicated to man's fickleness and our inaptitude to follow God fully and faithfully. In the story of Jericho, there's a prostitute named Rahab, a woman of low moral standing. And that woman would go on to hide the spies in Israel. She would hide them to the risk of her own family, to the risk of her own detriment, because she saw God's favor on a people and she said, I want that. So she made the decision and said, God, can I be a part of that? And because of her decision she made in that moment, she would become the great, 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 great grandmother of King David. Because it was never about pure Israeli blood. It was about faithfulness to God and his covenant. And so through her one act, generations were blessed. And of course, it became David, who'd be like the great-grandfather 28 times later of Jesus. One pile of stones. And on the other, we have a man named Achan, who is from the best tribe in Israel, Judah, from highest standards, who God had provided for 40 years. And he said, I don't want that. I want what I want. I want to be my God. And our life is going to look like one of these two piles of stones. Maybe more so or less, but we will be one side of this camp or the other side of this camp. And so I'm going to ask you a question that Pastor Adam always asks me. Brandon, when you're 7 years old and you're sitting on the porch having sweet tea, now I would never have sweet tea, but, you know, Adam's from Bakersfield, so these are the things I guess people have in Bakersfield. I'm not from Bakersfield. But he says, what's the story you're telling? When all your loved ones are around you, what's the story you're telling? Where they're like, hey, Grandpa, tell me about that time you defrauded. Hey, Grandpa, tell me about that time you let that addiction get the best of you. I love that one. Hilarious. Remember jail time? It was great. Well, what's the story you want to tell? What's the story you want to tell? What's the legacy you want to leave behind? And I know there's all different levels of people. Some of you are like, you know what, Brandon, this is great. I need a little fine tuning. I want to commit to this action. I'm going to do this thing. And I'm going to be a little bit more about how I live privately than I want to be public. That's great. And there's some of us over here who are like, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. I don't even know what that looks like. I don't know where I'm at in that. I want to talk to you, but I want to talk to this group in between. Because I think there's a lot of us in that room who are like, you know, I know Jesus and I love Jesus, but if I'm being honest, the chapter I'm writing in the story of my life right now looks a little bit more like the story of Achan than the story of Rahab. And so if I'm being really honest, the decision for me to get serious about my faith happened when I was 22 years old. And I was sitting in the back row of a little tiny church, and I realized that everybody in my life was worse off for knowing me. My friends were worse off for knowing me. My parents were worse off for knowing me. My brother was worse off for knowing me. My teachers would probably tell you they were worse off for knowing me. Obviously, the local municipality was worse off for having me in it. And I said, God, I don't want that. I want to be the kind of person that everybody goes, I'm better off for knowing this guy. And it's been a journey, but I made a decision that moment that my pile was going to be this pile. And even though I couldn't always see, and even though I couldn't always understand it, and even all in the moment I didn't always get it, I went, okay, that's the pile I want. I don't want this pile over here. And if that's you, then there's healing for you. There's healing for you. And if this is your pile, there's healing for you too. Because you see, while Achan acts as a type of Adam and Eden, who brought sin into the world and brought sin into all of Israel and caused loss of life and death. So Rahab's one act of faithfulness would be a type for Jesus, a man who would be of royalty, who is God himself, who would come down and take off his priestly robes and his priestly garments, take on flesh, take all that pain, take all that trauma onto himself so that we could be robed with his righteousness. You say, out of his own wealth, out of his own abundance, he poured out himself that he might give us his righteousness, that he might give us his wealth, that we would be known as sons and daughters. So when the Father sees us, he does not see your past or those chapters you wish were just cliff notes. Instead, what he would see, would he would see the action of his Son on the cross, that his blood was shed for you. And he did it before you ever cared about him. He did it before you ever liked him. He did it before you ever wanted anything to do with him. On the way to the cross, he put himself there. Nobody put himself there. The Jews didn't put him there. The Roman Empire didn't put himself there. He put himself there. And on his way carrying that cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. See, while Achan acts as one type, Rahab acts as another type. And that's the greater type that we worship, is Jesus. And I just want to say this, if that's you today, then on the other side of that, what Jesus has for you is freedom. Freedom from those chapters you're not proud of, freedom for those decisions that you wish would never be known, freedom for those actions that you just wish would go away. He brings freedom. Freedom to get out of that relationship, freedom to get out of that decision, freedom to come clean, freedom to get healthy, freedom to get sober, freedom to not go back to that person, freedom to not spend that night over, freedom to get away from those things that you thought you needed in order to survive, because suddenly the only opinion in the universe that matters, God's, says you're loved, says you're a child, calls you son, and calls you daughter, and he has that for you today. And if this chapter of your book is one you're not proud of, let me just say this. If this is the chapter that brought you to Jesus, it'll be the greatest chapter you've ever written about your life. Let me pray.